Here's what we're going to do. We're going to open up scripture again. We're in a series called Holy Happy Hour. We're going to continue on with that this morning, look at another meal that Jesus shared with some people that's recorded in the book of Luke. But before we do that, I want to invite you to pray with me. And so if you can kind of maybe take a deep breath and relax a little bit, and let's close our eyes and just listen for a moment to for God's voice. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll open up scripture together. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for waking us up and for drawing us into this space, which is your space, and this is your time. And our plan and our desire is to worship you, is to acknowledge who you are, and to hear from you. And so, God, as we worship you this morning, we just acknowledge that you are here, that you're present, that you're good, that you see us, that you're powerful, that you extend mercy and grace to us, which by definition is far more than we deserve. And God, you love us. Would we be shaped by that today in some new way? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us in that, that you would be active and moving right now. As we're gathered in this room together, would you be moving among us and in us? For those of us that know you, Jesus, and are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we ask for you to change us again today. And Jesus, we want to hear from you. We actually get to hear your words. We get to step into a story that really happened some 2,000 years ago. And would we not just read your words on a page, but would we hear your words in our hearts and minds and be changed by it? And so, God, you may want to do something different in each of us this morning, and we want to be available for that. So we invite you to work and move in us now. And Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So Vicki taught last week, and if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to it. But she ended with a question that I was both offended by and have been encouraged by. She asked if this was working for you. And what she meant is following Jesus, how's that working for you? And it's like, when she said that, I said, you know what, I really prefer to sidestep that one. Like, if you could ask a lot of other questions, but that one in particular, we're forced to stop and reflect and go, okay, like, for those of us that claim the name of Jesus and say that we're a Christian or a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, like, that's always before us in some shape or form. Like, what does life look like now that I've claimed the name of Jesus and I'm following him? And so I've been asking myself that question over and over this week, and I hope you are. And I've gotten multiple answers throughout the week. So that's where I'm at. Sometimes really good, sometimes more puzzling, and areas to work on and growth. But she was teaching out of a passage that we've often referred to as the Last Supper. And so you may have thought, like, oh, the Holy Happy Hour series is over. But it's not, because we're still in it. And because the Last Supper was just the Last Supper before Jesus was arrested and tried and beaten and crucified and buried and then rose from the dead. And then he continued to eat. So we've got a couple more. And so we're going to look at a verse today. Don't put it up on the screen yet. Do not put it up on the screen yet. But there's a verse where Jesus says, where it says that Jesus was at the table with them, and he took bread and broke it and gave thanks. And so there's a meal. But we're going to do some work before we get to the meal. And we're just going to call this meal the First Supper, because there was the Last Supper, and then almost 3 days, total days, 72 hours, and then this one. And so this is going to be the first resurrected supper. We'll call it that. And there's this preamble to the actual meal. So the meal isn't, the meal isn't like the whole story. The story that we're going to look at is on their way to the meal, and then they have the meal, and this dramatic change comes apart. And I got to tell you, this is one of my favorite stories and texts in Scripture, and so I'm excited to walk through it together with you today. But it's two guys who are having a very, 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 very bad day. And they had a very good week and then are having a very bad day. And Jesus meets them in it. And so if you've got a Bible, find your way to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And this is the story of a couple guys in their very bad day on their way to their hometown. They're headed back to their village. And it picks up in Luke 24, verse 13. And it says this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Later that day, the story right before this, just so we know where we're at, kind of in the narrative or in the story of Luke, is that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's not in the tomb. Some people have gone to the tomb. He's not there, and that's the best news ever. And then it says, now on that same day, so this is later that same day, so this is Sunday, and these two guys are headed home, and it's about a 7 mile walk. They didn't have Uber or trains or bicycles or anything like that, so they've got to walk 7 miles back home to Emmaus, and it says that they were discussing things, and that kind of looks a little neutral, but the word actually means they were emotionally charged and upset and almost debating and fighting with one another because they were so frustrated. So again, if you don't think that Jesus has a sense of humor, this is it. When we observe this anywhere in society of people that we don't know that are in a very heated, emotionally charged, maybe even angry, maybe even crying with one another, maybe you have the same sense of humor, but you kind of just walk up and start hanging with them. Like, most people don't do that. Jesus does. Jesus just all of a sudden appears and says, they kind of like he was behind them walking and he caught up to them and is keeping pace with them now. And they see that he's there and they continue their discussion, angry, fighting, crying maybe, and don't even recognize that Jesus that's with them walking now is the reason that they're having a very, 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 very bad day. They had put all their hope in Jesus and Jesus went and got himself killed and dead and buried. And so everything that they had hoped for is now in shambles. So they explain this in the very next few verses here. Jesus said to them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" So again, picture. You walk up on two people that are in a heated debate. "Hey, what's up?" Like, that's what Jesus just does. They stood still. So they're like, "What is with this guy?" So they stop walking. Their faces are downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Jesus, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" Dude, are you paying attention to anything? What, like, turn your phone on and get caught up. Like, all this stuff has happened. How can you possibly ask what things? But that's what he asked, what things? "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. He was a, and again, I just think that's hilarious. Like, Jesus is asking, "Hey, what's going on? Anybody get crucified?" Like, and they're looking at him and they're like, "Yeah, Jesus of Nazareth, don't you know about him?" He's like, "Hee hee." And they replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And here it is. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place." Like, we've been dealing with this for 3 days now. We had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was going to change our lives. We had hoped that everything that was upside down and backwards and messed up and broken and oppressive and wrong and unjust, that he was going to come and fix all of that. He was going to redeem all of that. He was going to do this thing. He was going to literally buy us back. He was going to come in and he was going to buy us back and lead us and free us. And we were going to be the people that we're supposed to be before God and get these Romans out of there. So they immediately revealed to Jesus, our heart's desire was for this political and social upheaval to happen so that we're back in control and we're back and we're free and we're in power again and Rome is gone. That's what we had hoped. And he died. Just like all the other ones that have come before. There have been some other zealots, there's been some other freedom fighters, there have been some other revolutionaries that have come, and they all get themselves killed. And so we put our hope in them, and then they fail us. They put our hope in them and fail us. But this one, he seemed like the best of the best, and he got dead too. And so he's been buried now. It's been 3 days since he's been dead, and we're done. We're giving up. We're leaving Jerusalem, and we're going back home to Emmaus. And our lives are just zeroed out. We've got nothing. We were hoping this was it, and it's not. They're downcast. Their hopes were shattered. They're devastated. It goes on. In addition, some of our women amazed us, which is just a great verse to take out of context if you ever just want to have some fun. Just read that. In addition, some of our women amazed us. That could mean a lot of things. They go on. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. I wonder what Jesus' facial expression looked like at this point. Like if he's kind of like, are you going to get it? Like, are you going to recognize me? Like, you're like walking yourselves up to the line. Like you're putting all the pieces together. You're almost there. So they said, we are downcast and our hopes are shattered and we're in this horribly just discouraged place. Oh, and then there's this other thing. Our women gave us this amazing thing to us. They went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. So can we just kind of start our first Easter service ever? Like, can we do that right now? Like that, this would be the time. You're declaring this world-changing truth that the tomb is empty, but you don't quite get to Jesus is alive. And you got all the pieces and they're right there in front of you, but you don't quite get there. And when they say amazed, like I realize like I use the term amazed in almost exclusively positive terms. I'm amazed at something. I'm impressed at something. I'm drawn to something. I'm in awe. Like we use amazed, I think generally that way. Amazed can actually be this more neutral term that actually kind of reaches both the negative part of amaze and the positive part and kind of squishes it together a little bit. Amaze, like if you traded out the word amazed and just said astonished, like that's a little more neutral, right? Like I'm astonished. I don't know which way I'm leaning yet, if I'm really excited and positive or if I'm kind of negative. When we read this word amazed here, for them it's this like we're more confused instead of we're really in awe and drawn to something. Our women didn't amaze us in the sense that we're really excited and hopeful. We're not. We're discouraged and without hope. We're amazed in the sense of we're astonished and confused. And you can see it in the story. They're not believing the women. They don't know that it makes sense. They think the women have reported some kind of random facts that don't quite add up. They're skeptics. They're doubtful. They're confused. And so they're not amazed in terms of like, hey, we have hope. Nope. They're saying our women confused us with these other details that don't really make any sense. And it's been several hours and we're still downcast and without hope and we're going home. Here's Jesus' response. And again, I kind of picture Jesus kind of going like, oh, you're going to get it. You're going to recognize me. And then he says this. And again, in general, it's a great rule to aspire to be like Jesus. With that said, don't quote Jesus in this verse until you've spent a lot of years with Jesus and maybe have a relationship with someone. So don't emulate Jesus just by repeating him here, okay? Listen to what he says. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Exclamation point. So it's almost like he's yelling it at them. How foolish you are. So maybe he gave him a minute, like, you gonna recognize me? And then just, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then beginning, whether they signed up for it or not, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. They stop walking. They answer him. These things that happened with Jesus of Nazareth, and our hope is gone. And by the way, our women did this thing. And other guys said that there was maybe some angels or something in an empty tomb, but there's no body, so he's still dead. And Jesus looks at him and goes, you guys are clueless. Like, why are you so stubborn? And then he goes into an explanation. You could call it a lecture, you could call it a story, you could call it a sermon, but he talks for quite a long time. All of Moses and the prophets, so all the scriptures, all the Old Testament, he just starts going and says, listen this, all these things you know, all of it point to the Messiah and that the Messiah has to suffer. And it says that it's all about himself. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He doesn't say that. But he just reviews their entire identity, their entire story, their whole narrative as a people, and says, "This, you knew this was going to happen. Like, it's actually in the scrolls. You've read this, that the Messiah had to suffer, but you didn't want to believe it." He says this, at some point they start walking again. So maybe Jesus was so compelling that he started walking and they followed with him and kept listening to his story, leaning in, understanding more and more and more. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. That was all preamble to the meal. Now the meal is the best part. When he was with them at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he disappeared. Jesus is funny. Like, that's, spends all this time with them and they finally get it. Gives them the food, they're eating. They take the food from him, they put it in their mouth, they begin to eat, and then all of a sudden they're like, pow! This is the guy that's been lecturing us and telling us our own story. And it's him. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He was dead and now he's alive. And as soon as it clicks in, as soon as their eyes light up and go, I wonder if they even got any words out. He's like, poof, like just gone. Like, what do you, like, seriously, what do you do with that? Like, if you're Cleopas, what? Like that, there he went. But check their response. So he just disappears. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to it, which is just, I love that description, hearts burning within us. Like, he's telling us information. He's telling us stuff that we know. He's lecturing, whatever you want to call it. But it wasn't just our minds that were putting the pieces together. Our minds are connected with our whole of who we are. And there was something deep inside of us that just resonated as true, like in our hearts and our soul, like this is true. And we're searching for an answer and we're longing for an answer. And all of a sudden we realize it's him right here in front of us. Our hearts were burning within us on the road as he opened the scriptures to us. Not literally opened a Bible. He just is recounting, telling it to them. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Which is, if you think about it, returned at once is not like, I wonder, like, how fast did they do that? I bragged to you a few weeks ago. And then later on realized it wasn't anything worth bragging about, but that I could at some point in my life, in the not too distant past, run a 9-minute mile, like three of them together, like run 3 miles. Emily, you got applauded and I didn't get applauded for that. I'm really, so like 27, I can run in 27 minutes, I can run 3 miles. Forget you. So thank you. Okay. They ran 7 miles all the way back to Jerusalem. Like, I don't know what kind of shape they were in or what age they were in. I'm sure they were in their late 50s, right? And so they run all the way back to Jerusalem and 7 miles back. I don't know, I suppose I could look it up if it's, uphill or downhill, but whatever. They ran 7 miles back. Their hearts were burning within them. Their life was in that moment radically changed. And the first thing they do is sprint, which is good evangelism training. But they run all the way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus recognized them when he broke. And how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread. They run all the way back and declare this thing that for some of us, and maybe most of us in this room, has radically redefined who we are and changed our lives. That Jesus is alive, that he's no longer dead. They went from being downcast and without hope. They went from being downcast and without hope and just confused, perplexed, skeptical. Not amazed in the hopeful, positive sense, but just confused. It doesn't add up. Life doesn't make sense. And so we're downcast and arguing and angry, and we're returning to home with all of our hopes and dreams unfulfilled, and we're discouraged. And then Jesus shows up, and this just hilarious, ironic situation where the one thing they want to see is the body that was dead, now alive, literally walking next to them, and they don't even realize it. There's so many things that I love about this story, but the one thing that stands out is that Jesus being alive changes our reality. It changes how we view life. It's as simple as saying, if that is your belief, or maybe another way to say it, if that is your framework, all of life looks different. For them, they're walking back in this discouraged state, and then their view changes, their reality changes because Jesus is alive, and then everything is different. And they run all the way back to celebrate. We come up to these days and these weeks or these moments when we, maybe forget's not the right word, when we take for granted that Jesus is alive, that it becomes kind of in the background noise and not front and center in a way that shapes everything, that shapes that Jesus is actually right here. Now Jesus is not physically right here, but we have promise throughout the rest of the teaching of the New Testament that God is present with us at all times, that Jesus is present with us, that the Holy Spirit isn't just present with us, but that is in us, that the God of the universe is alive and with us. And that means that the world is viewed by us through a different lens. Now, this doesn't mean that at any moment or part or aspect of your life that hope has gone from here all the way down to the ground floor. Or that if there's any aspect of your life that you would say, you know what, that word downcast, that describes me. I am discouraged. I'm sad. No, I'm not just sad, I'm depressed. Like there are numerous things, or one thing for a very long time that has gone very bad. Jesus being alive doesn't make that go away all of a sudden. But it actually changes what hope is. When they realized that death was no longer the most powerful force in their existence, everything changes. That Jesus being alive and having conquered death and have victory over death and being alive and fulfilling all the things that he said now places Jesus in the chair of the most powerful, highest ranking being in all of history and in all the world. And so they had reason to celebrate. I would love to have like a video recording of their counseling appointment the next week. It doesn't mean that everything in life all of a sudden is clean and works and just flows and is just easy. It doesn't fix all of the things in life that we can put out in front of us as need fixing. But what it does is it changes the way that we view all of it. And it puts a firm standing, real and living hope in front of everything that we're dealing with. One of the things that they failed until they had dinner with Jesus at the First Supper, one of the things they failed to do was to put their faith in the risen Jesus and to identify where Jesus was with them, that he walked with them all those miles and prayed for dinner before they realized that he was alive. And so for that portion of their Sunday afternoon, Jesus wasn't present with them because they didn't identify where he was present. And so I got two questions for us that I think are helpful just to reflect on as you head into your week. And one is individual and one is corporate or communal. The first is, where can you identify that Jesus is at in your life right now. Again, if you're a follower of Jesus and you believe in Jesus, you believe that he was crucified, buried, and rose again, that there is a very real hope that you have. There's a faith that you have that leads to a hope that you have that says, I'm putting my trust in Jesus. And going back to last week, how is that going for you? If for some of you, you had a hard time answering in the positive, I wonder if identifying where Jesus is at, where is he showing up in your life right now? If you were to look at your personal life and go, where do I see Jesus? I'm doing this thing with my three boys. My mom, their grandma, bought them the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis for Christmas last year. Their dad, it's me, arranged with grandma to buy it for them, because then I could say, hey, we all got the same book. Let's read it together. Yeah, take notes on that. That's a great one. So we're all in different places, but we get on FaceTime together on Wednesdays at 4:30, and we have about half hour to 45 minutes that we can squeeze in a call. And so we're reading one short chapter a week. We don't get to it every week, so we're hoping to finish by the end of the year, so that we can get another new book. That was my ultimate goal, was to get another book from my mom. So I'm kidding. We just read this chapter called Let's Pretend. And in it, the thing is, he's using pretend as a way to say, like, when we begin to behave as Jesus lived, we actually become more like Jesus. And it's just, I love the chapter, it's great. But he was identifying how that doesn't work sometimes. And when we say that, I tried that and it didn't work. And he said it, but we can identify people in our life that are supporting us and praying for us, but we say, I'm trying to be like Jesus, but God didn't help me. God didn't show up and help me live like Jesus. He compared it to a person. His reference point was World War I. But he says, it's like somebody in World War I and hearing that there's a bread shortage and saying, that doesn't affect our household because we always eat toast. You get it? You do know that toast comes from bread, right? You get that? Okay. So C.S. Lewis's point is an obvious one. Like, no, like, I'm putting people in your life. Those are the people that are to help you walk like Jesus. Don't claim that I didn't ever show up. I'm providing people in your life right now. When you ask yourself the question, where is Jesus showing up in your life right now? It might be people. It's this person that's helped walking with me right now, or it's this friend who offered a word of challenge or loving confrontation. It could be tangible, of just resources that were needed that showed up somehow. It could be an offer to help, to serve. As I asked myself this question the last few days of where have I seen Jesus show up, and recounting my last year, I realized points in my past where Jesus showed up in some pretty significant ways and changed me, and how I'm experiencing some of the benefits from that. I asked Abby if I could share this, but I think I've shared it before, that we've had two seasons in our marriage where we went to marriage counseling. One was about at our 10-year mark, and then one was at about, maybe at our like 18, 19, 20-year mark. And it was at that second one that she started going to counseling and started really learned some things, and then challenged me and said, I think you need to go too. And I said, yeah, you just need to go more. And then I started going, and then we went together, and that was all very expensive. And it was really transformative and difficult and challenging and revealing and one of those really, really good but really hard experiences. And it lasted for about 3 years, and we came out the other side of it going, wow, I'm really glad that we did that, and we're different people, and our marriage is better. And then fast forward, I don't know, maybe 4, 5, 6 years, and Abby was diagnosed a little over a year ago with cancer. And I've shared that with you if you've been around, and we went through this cancer journey, and we were looking at each other recently in the last couple of weeks and saying, like, I wonder how we would have gotten through this year of our cancer journey had God not put us in a counseling office of two different counselors for 3 years, working together on some pretty deep stuff. And we just stopped in that moment and just thanked God that, God, you showed up and called us to this thing that we might in the moment not even have been able to identify, that God, you were doing that. And then now we're benefiting from something that you orchestrated and then you led us through and that you did. And our experience in our life is radically different because you took us through that. I don't know if your answer to where is Jesus showing up in your life and where can you identify him at work is maybe that long or complex or nuanced, but there are ways that Jesus is showing up and present in your life. And when we fail to see them, it's like we're leaving him back in Jerusalem and we're walking along this path with our head and downcast and going, I don't know what to do. But to stop and go, where is, Jesus is actually right here with me. I didn't sense him. I didn't hear from him. I also didn't take the moment to pause and ask the question, where is he? And to find him of how close he is. If you begin to ask yourself that question and you can't identify where he is, ask a friend. My guess is that most of us often have a better lens on our friends of where we see Jesus at work in them than we sometimes do in ourselves. The second question is this, is more of a communal one, is where do we see Jesus present and working in the life of our church in this season right now? I have a whole list of answers. I'm going to run through them real fast because I need to be done. If you're newer around Missio, first of all, you're part of that answer. Where do we see Jesus at work? New people that God has brought to be a part of Missio community. But you know that Missio is in the midst of a lead pastor transition. It was planted about 14 years ago. John planted and led the plant team for the first 3-4 years. Dom then led for 10 years as lead pastor. And now we're a year and a half, 18 months roughly, into a transition period, waiting and praying and searching for the next permanent lead pastor at Missio. And so this is a really timely moment to ask, where do we see Jesus at work in the midst of a transition period? When I don't know many people, please don't raise your hand right now because I didn't poll and I don't know how this would go, but I don't think many people will go, hey, do you want to go into a transition period as a church? Oh, that sounds awesome. Let's do that. I can answer that for sure from the staff. Zero. Like that sounds like a good idea to exactly zero. I'm trying not to take that personally, but that's another issue. Nobody like says, let's go into a transition season. So let's for a moment consider being in a transition season is one evidence that God is at work. God doesn't just let things happen to a church. He leads a church. And so we trust that he led John out of the lead pastor role, that he trust that he led Dom out of the lead pastor role, and we trust that he's going to provide the next lead pastor. That God's at work in the midst of a transition. And a transition is also a critical and important time to reflect and go, who are we? Who are we becoming? Who have we been? To ask all of those questions and then begin to hold those before God and go, God, what is it that you want us to do in the future? You may or may not know this, but about a year and a half ago, I took a survey, right, as Dom was on his way out of where are we at as a church and what do we believe God's calling us to? And one of the things that Missio answered that, so many of you took that, maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. One of the things that boiled up from that rose to the surface, it was really clear, was that God has given the people of Missio community a heart and a vision for those that aren't here. That those that we work with and that we live next to and that we're friends with and that we go to school with and that our kids play with, that are like those two guys walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus that don't know that Jesus is alive. The Missio has a heart for people that aren't walking with Jesus and a part of a local church. So that's a huge part of the future of the church. That doesn't necessarily get crystallized outside of a transition. That's a gift from God. That's one evidence of God showing up. I think one is what's going on in our kids and youth ministry, that they're thriving, that they're growing, that we have wonderful leaders, both paid and volunteer, that are leading our kids and our students to know Jesus better and to follow him. Again, if you're new and if you're around and you're like, man, there's a lot of kids here, you are very observant. There is a ton of kids here. When I talk to people that aren't a part of Missio and tell them about it, there's about 100 people on Sunday in this room, and then there's about 50 that are in the other building and below us and in the community hall underneath us here. That's a crazy ratio. So well done on producing offspring. Like, that is great. And I think there's been like Grace, who leads our kids ministry, Missio Kids, told us last week, I think there was 8 babies in our nursery. Like, that's a ton. And some of you, you know, still hold them and you don't put them in there yet. You haven't trained them to go and do that yet. And so there's even more than that, right? And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. Like, God's at work. Another thing that's easy just to kind of point to is that financially, we're more generous and more sacrificial. Like, our giving has increased about 20% as we've entered into this new fiscal year. That's worth celebrating. There's things that God is doing that we can point to and celebrate. Right along at the same time, there's things that we can point to and go, this is really, really hard. There was a week of just a handful of weeks ago where there were 3 marriages within our community that all within the same week said, hey, we're struggling, we need help. We've been struggling for a little while, but we're finally reaching out and saying, we need help. Life is hard, marriage is hard, raising kids is hard, all of it is hard. And not that that's downcast and without hope, that's saying, life is hard, but I'm a part of a community that we're seeking Jesus together. How can we help one another? We need some help right now. There's some really good things, there's some really challenging things. And then we can look at all of that and say, Jesus is present in and through all of that. And whether it's a really positive thing or a really challenging thing, we have hope that in our life, in this moment, death is not the strongest power, that Jesus has overcome that and gives us a hope to hang on to in the here and now. We come back to this table each and every week, and it's this meal. It's this reminder. Jesus introduced it at the Last Supper. There's hints of it. He broke bread and he gave it to him in the First Supper. We call ourselves back and we come back to this as part of, again, it's not the whole scriptures, but Jesus would say that all of the scriptures is pointing to the Messiah, a promise fulfilled in who he is. And this is a restatement of that promise that we cling to that says it's our identity and is what gives us hope. And so as we continue to sing and to worship, we're going to come to this table and take a cracker that represents the bread, the body broken of Jesus. And then the juice represents his blood shed for us on the cross. The very weekend, the very moment, the very action that gives us hope of Christ crucified and buried and then risen again. So would you pray with me? And we'll continue to sing and come to the table together. God, we're grateful for your faithfulness to each and every one of us, whether we claim you and know you, or we're still skeptical and doubting, or we just do not believe. God, I just declare that you are faithful to all of us, that you are present and that you are near to all of us. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us to have your eyes where we can see and identify where Jesus has showed up in our lives. And that together we can see and celebrate where he's showing up in the life of our community, in our world even. And so, God, we want to see you. We want to know where you're present and active. We want to celebrate that and trust in that. As we come to this table, we again declare you, Jesus, as our rescuer, as our redeemer, that you've bought us back with your sacrifice. We need you. We love you. Our hope is in you. It's in your name that we pray.